Would you please join me in prayer? Open our ears, O Lord, to hear your word and know your voice. Speak to our hearts and strengthen our wills, that we may serve you today and always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Enough. What is enough? How do you know when you have enough? Are you enough? Today we will be exploring what God has to say about these essential questions. First, God's provision is enough, even when we feel unworthy or weak. Last week, Pastor John preached about God's favorite bread, being any bread as long as there's enough to be shared by everyone. God has been providing bread for us for centuries. In Exodus 16, the Israelites were grumbling about their hunger during their journey out of Egypt to the Promised Land. Although they were slaves in Egypt, they selectively remembered their time there and saying that they sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. So, despite their selective memory, the Lord tells Moses that bread will rain down from heaven for them, and they are to gather a day's portion every day to see if they will walk in the Lord's ways or not. The Lord even makes a provision for the Sabbath day by providing twice as much on the sixth day of the week. Besides bread, the Lord also provides meat in the form of quail. They were told to gather enough for each person, but not leave any of it for the next day. However, they didn't listen, and some of them left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. On the other hand, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much so that they would have enough for the Sabbath, and that bread did not stink, and there were no worms. But then, even on the Sabbath, although they already had enough for 2 days, some people still went out on the seventh day, but they found no manna. They did this for 40 years until they came to Canaan, the Promised Land. Why did it take 40 years anyway? Contemporary Bible scholar Aviva Zornberg points to the very real challenges with journeying: anxiety, uncertainty, fear of the unknown. God seemed to have known that once the Israelites saw the challenges that would arise while wandering in the desert, they would prefer to return to Egypt, despite having been enslaved there, since at least they felt a familiar consistency in their lives, a familiar routine. I think that most of us can relate. We're often reluctant to try something new, to venture off into uncharted territory, to stray from our comfort zones or the familiar, even if it was painful. However, the benefit of their 40-year circuitous route was to unite them, making them stronger from their experiences, more mature through overcoming adversity, and eventually more assured that leaving Egypt was the right thing to do. God provides for us as communities, making us stronger and more mature. God also provides for us as individuals. This brings us a few centuries later to the story of Elijah and that Lou so graciously introduced to us. You may recall that Elijah is the prophet who called on fire from heaven to demonstrate God's power over the prophets of the nature god, Baal or Baal. Or Elijah also was the prophet who encountered God in the still small voice. Here, in this portion of the lectionary that Lou read, Elijah receives a death threat. Jezebel was King Ahab's wife, and she was a worshiper of Baal. When she finds out that Elijah had killed all the prophets with a sword, she vows to do the same thing to Elijah by the same time the next day. Understandably, Elijah is afraid and flees for his life to the wilderness, where Jezebel does not rule. However, despite being out of Jezebel's jurisdiction and over a day passing, Elijah still doesn't feel relieved or safe. So Elijah asked the Lord to take away his life. He is feeling overwhelmed by the difficulty of his life as a prophet, and death is preferable to what he faces. He goes to sleep, and as he is sleeping, an angel comes and commands him to rise and eat. So the food that he is to eat is a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. This is no accident. The only other place in the Old Testament where the Hebrew word for hot stones is used is in Isaiah 6. If you recall, Isaiah is another prophet, and God used coal or hot stone to purify his lips. He was also unsure about his commission and his call as a prophet, and God used the hot stone or the coal to touch his lips and to purify him. Also, the word for jar in this portion, the jar of water, is an uncommon word, only occurring about two other times in the Old Testament. It also refers to the jar that belonged to the widow at Zarephath. Again, because of God's provision, that jar of oil remained miraculously full during a drought and provided food to Elijah and the widow. Thus, the very words that were used to describe Elijah's food and drink recall another prophet, Isaiah, who felt unworthy, and reminds us of God's provisions for Elijah in the past. Was Elijah discouraged, burnt out, or depressed? Given his attitude, we could maybe expect that God would rebuke Elijah like the Israelites in the wilderness. Instead, God continues to provide for Elijah, like the Lord had provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, even with their grumbling. Elijah is never rebuked for showing weakness. What he does receive are practical, tangible provisions that enable him to go in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, bringing to mind the 40 years that the Lord provided manna to the Israelites in the desert. God's provisions are sufficient and strengthening for the journeys of our lives, both individually and collectively, no matter how difficult or overwhelming they may be. Second, Jesus' strength is enough. Now, in the New Testament, at the beginning of John 6, prior to the gospel reading today, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It tells us that they ate as much as they wanted and were satisfied. Jesus reminds them that this wasn't much different from their ancestors eating manna in the wilderness. Jesus goes on to explain that the point is, their ancestors still died, and so will they if they don't eat the bread that comes down from heaven. Like the Israelites in the wilderness before them, the Jews failed to see the significance of the miracle and cared only for the free lunch. In many ways, we aren't different now. Jesus was offering to meet their and our deepest needs, but often we can't see beyond our bellies. Like Bridget preached about in her sermon, The Power of Belief, they began complaining again. Remind you of the 40 years in the wilderness at all? Because they couldn't believe that Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother they know, could say that he came down from heaven. Jesus' first response is to tell them to stop complaining. As you can see by now, the Israelites were famous complainers. But they were hardly alone. We are all tempted to feel abandoned when life becomes difficult. Jesus then explains to them that no one can come to him unless drawn by the Father, and that Jesus will raise that person up on the last day. For faith is not simply a human choice to be made, but it is also the activity of the Father drawing people to Jesus. So, like the Israelites with the manna and the 5,000, most of us want to keep a little for the next day, for a rainy day. But there are tons of reminders throughout Scripture about God's provision, not worrying, generosity, and money. Did you know that Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined? Almost half of all of Jesus' parables were about how to handle money and possessions. So why is it so hard for some of us to be generous? For example, as our 3-year-old daughter, Valentina, has outgrown her clothes, I've stored them in plastic bins. In this day of social media and rummage sales, there are about 10 local online groups that are dedicated to the buying and selling of children's clothes, shoes, and other items. On the other hand, recently, I learned of a very great need for these very same items for local foster families. Since many children only come into foster care with the clothes on their backs, immediate access to clothing and other children's items gives foster parents the ability to focus on the other urgent needs of the kids in their care. So, as I was preparing for this sermon, yes, I did sell some items. And I'm not saying that selling items is a bad thing. This is more about my attitude of the heart than necessarily telling you what to do. I was tempted to even keep all of the stuff so that I could try to sell it later when the market isn't so saturated with summer rummage sales and purging. But then the woman in charge of Foster the Village, the organization for foster families, contacted me again about 2 weeks later to see if I would like her to pick up any donations. And so I finally did. I let go, bagged up the clothes, and donated them. For the few dollars I could have earned, I'm hoping that we've empowered some foster families and that some foster children can feel good about themselves by having some new and gently used up-to-date clothing. What did I mean when I said that the Jews and we fail to see the significance of the miracle and care only about the free lunch, not being able to see beyond our bellies? In verse 51, Jesus restates about himself what the Jews stated in verse 41. I am the bread that came down from heaven. However, this time, Jesus inserts a crucial and revealing word, Zao. Jesus declares, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He uses the Jews' own words about him to help correct what they think they already understood. They were trying to fit Jesus into their frame of reference of manna and feeding the 5,000, and it was clouding their hearing and their understanding. Jesus is not only the bread that came down from heaven, but the living bread. It's not about what already happened, but about what will happen. Jesus goes on to explain, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At this point in the gospel, while Jesus is still alive, these words are both a revelation and a promise. Jesus will give up his body, literally, for the world. He is speaking to the Jews near the time of Passover. While doing so, he's turning the context of that whole tradition upside down. What does this mean for us, especially now that we know how Jesus gave up his body? When he was with his disciples in Luke 9, 22 through 25, he explains, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Jesus is enough. His strength is enough for us to lose our lives for his sake and truly find them. Third and finally, we are enough. A quote attributed to Eleanor Roosevelt, women are like tea bags. You never know how strong they are until you put them in hot water. In Deuteronomy, it says that the Lord led the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years to see what was in their hearts. Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18 says, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth, But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. Like it was an act of faith for the Israelites in the wilderness, for Elijah and Isaiah, for the Jews being offered the living bread by Jesus, trusting in God's provision is still an act of faith for us today. Patricia Tull writes, "Food advocates today say enough food is produced every year to feed everyone in the world. The problem lies not in a lack of divine bounty, nor in agricultural production, but in distribution. 16% of the world's people live in dire poverty and food insecurity. Thankfully, according to the Hunger Action Organization Bread for the World, this situation is actually improving in much of the world, where 23% of the people were desperately hungry just a few years ago. However, unfortunately, and this is a huge unfortunately, at the same time, hunger is growing in the United States. Fully 15% of people, one in every six children, does not know where their next meal is coming from. We are now doing no better by our children than the average of the world's nations, both rich and poor. This is not because food isn't available. What makes me even sadder about our food distribution problem is that a huge part of the world's population has food readily available for their children, but are sometimes being discouraged to use it. As Bridget and I were getting together to prepare this sermon and service, there was also something in the news that particularly hit home. A resolution to encourage breastfeeding was expected to be approved by hundreds of delegates who gathered for the United Nations-affiliated World Health Assembly. It said that countries should strive to limit the inaccurate, like Bridget talked about with trolling, inaccurate or misleading marketing of breast milk substitutes. For example, trying to suggest that formula is more nutritious than breast milk, encouraging parents, especially possibly uneducated parents or parents with limited education, to give formula instead of breast milk. Of course, hear me out on this one, formula is absolutely necessary for women who are unable to breastfeed for whatever reason or need to supplement, along with foster and adoptive families that may not be able to provide breast milk. But what did the U.S. do with this resolution? The United States threatened Ecuador to drop the resolution or they would be faced with punishing trade measures and their withdrawal of crucial military aid to get them to acquiesce. Many other countries, most of them poor nations in Africa and Latin America, who could really benefit from breastfeeding, backed off, citing fears of retaliation. Ironically, it was Russia who ultimately stepped up to introduce the measure and was not threatened by the United States. Another part of the food distribution problem is not just quantity, but quality. It has also been in the news that families with American-born children are withdrawing from the social services that they are legally qualified to have, Medicaid, food benefits, Social Security for kids with varying abilities, in order to avoid deportation. A friend of mine with whom I taught in Honduras is a registered nurse in Michigan. She writes, and I'm going to read what she wrote because it was just so eloquent. "It costs a lot more to treat an adult with a complex medical history than it does to give a family a bare minimum food stipend and basic health care. This is simple math. There are very hungry children in our community right now. I go into their homes. I see what food lives on their shelves. It's minimal. It's packaged and salty. It's sugary and unnatural in color. It's cheap, the cheapest of food. It's non-food. It's rotting small teeth. It's creating wiggly school children who crash by 9 a.m., rendering their minds useless for the too high kindergarten standards. It's affecting insulin regulation, making diabetes an old person's disease, a young person's disease. It's building plaque in arteries that should be smooth. It's making kids too fat, too skinny, too unhealthy to run and play and engage and grow into the productive adults that our culture so demands. This is a public health crisis. Similar to the breastfeeding resolution, in talks to renegotiate the North American Free Trade Agreement, the U.S. has been pushing for language that would limit the ability of Canada, Mexico, and the United States to put warning labels on junk food and sugary beverages. During the same Geneva meeting as the breastfeeding resolution, the United States succeeded in removing statements supporting soda taxes from a document that advises countries grappling with soaring rates of obesity. So, on a more positive note, how is Union helping with our food distribution problem? First, the new community shelter. On the fourth Thursday of every month throughout the school year, we prepare meals for the new community shelter. In addition, a few times we also go and serve those meals. St. John's Shelter and the Howe Resource Center are also other places that sporadically we make and serve meals there. In addition, if you're not able to help make a meal or go serve a meal, we need money, about $200 every month, to help fund buying, making, and serving that food. We also have an informal food pantry here at the church of people who come just so we can give people in need something here, tangible, right at the door. One other thing is that the Wisconsin Council of Churches have sponsored the End Child Poverty Campaign. They believe in a vision of ending child poverty in Wisconsin. We believe that the people of Wisconsin working together can cut child poverty in half in the next 10 years. Seeking greater equity, our vision includes cutting racial disparities in child poverty in half. We are committed to evidence-based evaluation of progress. The UCC is getting behind this, and Bridget also told me that if a group from Union is interested in working with the End Child Poverty Campaign, that our church will encourage that. Also, besides helping with food, Union also launched a new effort this summer with a Ministry of Things up in Pilgrim Hall. There's a kiosk with for sale items, free items, wanted items. If you don't mind sharing, has anyone seen the kiosk? I at least have seen the kiosk. Has anyone posted or done anything with the kiosk? Yay! Well, this is your invitation to go up to Pilgrim Hall, get a cookie, and check out the kiosk after church, because it's a little bit of something for everyone. All right, and finally, what do we have as a church that is always enough? God's love and service. As we declare in the bond of union each Sunday, and I invite you to join me now, we say, and by the way, it's inside your page one of your bulletin if you want to refer to it. Giving our all as we have been given all, we accept the religion of love and service which Jesus lived and taught, and declare it our purpose to strive to do the will of God and to make the Christ Spirit dominant in our lives and in all human relations. Does this mean that there's never any suffering? No, but Jesus understands our suffering. He has suffered even unto death, but sits and weeps with us in our suffering. The resurrection gives us hope that suffering doesn't have the last word, but love does. We have enough to feed everyone physically and spiritually in the world. We can give all as we have been given all. To conclude, God's provision is enough. Jesus' strength is enough. We have enough Together, we are enough. Amen.
Amen.